I read from Romans chapter 16 and the last three verses. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God. Through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen. There is more than one Greek student who has studied the writings of Paul and who have been absolutely frustrated at Paul's ability to take 100 words or so and to squeeze them into one sentence, and to frustrate those who study the grammar of this ancient tongue. Here, Paul, at great length, gives us his conclusion to the majestic epistle to the Romans. It's a portion that we often use by way of benediction at the end of a service. I think that it ties in very well with Christmas time, for it speaks of the revelation of the mystery. Think with me where Paul was standing as he writes these words. He has just concluded his great theological treatise, the book of Romans, which we study with great benefit to this day, of course. Some have said that if you want to know the gospel, you must dig deeply and drink deeply out of Romans. That is true. But here, Paul, I don't think that he meant for us to take Romans as an enigma, as a puzzle too deep to be understood. What he was really doing was appealing through this letter to the church in Rome that they would help him on his way as he set his eyes upon Spain. He declares to them, these believers in Rome, the gospel which he had laid hold of and which he delighted to proclaim to others. And he appeals to them, help me. Help me to take this very message to those lands which have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was ever a pioneer. He was a groundbreaker. He was one who loved to proclaim Christ where Christ had not yet been heard. Paul had labored long in Asia Minor, what is now Turkey. He had gone to Greece. He had borne on his body the scars of all of those labors, even shipwrecks and stonings, harsh treatment, days without sleep, nights without a blanket to cover him, imprisonments also. But thinking not that he was at the end of his time, he sets his eyes to Spain, where God had yet to do a work. Well, here Paul is coming to the conclusion of Romans, and he not only looks back upon the missionary journeys that he has taken, and he not only looks forward to what would yet lie before him, proclaiming Christ in that land of Spain, far in the western part of the Mediterranean, but Paul looks over the canvas of God's great working. He takes a panoramic view back over the ages of what God has been up to. Let's join with the apostle this Christmas Sunday morning and consider what God has been doing. True, we don't have mention of magi or shepherds. We don't have mention of the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We don't have mention of that holy night when Christ was born. We don't have mention of Herod the Great and his malicious attempt to grab a hold of Jesus and his bloody purge of all the boys age 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem. But we have here Jesus Christ coming to be born. We have here God's eternal plan being worked out in infinite detail. Paul says, to him who is able to establish you. Paul could talk about a power that was so great because he had known that power in his own body and in his own life. Paul had been a rebel against the cause of Jesus Christ. He had done all that he could to fight against, to kick against Jesus and those who bore the name Christian. But Paul had come to understand that there was a power far greater than his own iron will, and that it was best that he submit himself to that. So as he speaks to the Romans, he speaks of him who is able to establish you. Paul in Corinthians would talk about a foundation that is Jesus Christ, a foundation which he had laid for the believers upon which to build. Paul knew that there was no other foundation worth building upon. Every other foundation was just like shifting sand. So he talks about him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to this word, the revelation of the mystery. And he says that this revelation in ages past had been kept secret. I have a great sympathy for those who in Jesus' time did not understand fully some of the prophecies that had been given in Old Testament time. Some of them were seemingly a little bit obscure, nestled in portions of Scripture, which also spoke of other things. And that when Jesus came, more than one or two people were befuddled and confused as to exactly what was taking place. God had given testimony of what he was up to, even going back to the Garden of Eden, where he speaks to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent of how that Adam's greatest descendant would crush the serpent's head under his heel, even as the serpent would strike out at the heel of that great descendant. Well, there are some things which were kept secret for long ages past. Sometimes a prophet would have an understanding that would open the door of the future, and there would be a glimpse, a momentary understanding of what was coming. But most of what God was planning was kept under wraps, under heavenly wraps, for long ages, for decades and for centuries. The people simply placing their hand in God's hand and saying, Lord, lead us on. Some faithful ones continuing to say, we are looking for Messiah. We are looking for that promised one. And simply holding on to God's hand. It's vitally important that we learn the lessons from those godly people of the Old Testament, those Old Testament saints, that we not become weary in well-doing, but that we continue, even when we don't understand how God is leading us, that we clasp our hand in God's hand, and that we ask God to hold our hand ever more tightly, that he might lead us on, and that we might praise and honor him by the faith which we simply and confidently express in him, kept secret for long ages past. But then Paul says, not only has this revelation previously been kept secret, but this revelation is now manifest. John, as he writes of Jesus coming in his gospel, he speaks of how that Jesus revealed his glory to his disciples and to certain others who were around. John especially zeroed in on 7 sign miracles through which his disciples and those who were astute enough to observe saw the glory of God. Indeed, God's glory was manifest in Jesus. It was manifest in a different way than that what this world would expect. Certainly the ways of God are higher than our ways. They are not of our own. But here, Paul says, now manifest. We could draw a line straight from there to Bethlehem. We could say that in the coming of Jesus Christ, what God had been orchestrating, what God had been preparing for, what God had been letting his prophets and preachers in on to declare to the people, now manifest. And every eye who cared to glance could look on the Son of God. But thirdly, not only is this revelation previously secret, now manifest, it's a revelation that is made known to the nations. Paul would go on, now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. Paul would understand that not only in his missionary journeys, but going back even hundreds of years, there was that contact down in Egypt where the people of God lived among a foreign nation, but yet they kept to themselves and they kept on looking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and calling upon his name. Then the people of God, through their disobedience, were taken out of their own land, placed over there in Babylon for a time, for 70 years in exile. And once again, they rubbed shoulders with other nations there in that foreign soil. And once again, others came to understand that there was a people who held to one God and only one. But then also, as the people were nestled there in Israel with Jerusalem as their capital, as people would come and go, it being such a land bridge between Africa and Asia, as people would come and go, they would inevitably also hear of these strange people who didn't have 10 gods or 20 gods or 100 or 1,000 gods, but they had one God. So the nations, as they walked past Jerusalem and as they interacted with the Jewish people, they would learn of this one. But most especially, as the full manifestation of God's Son coming to be born in Bethlehem, to grow, to die, and Paul and others to carry this out to the nations. Paul would speak this revelation. A revelation does not come about by means of us kicking down the door. A revelation comes about by someone coming to us and saying, I want to open this book to you. I want to let you in on something which you, to this point, have been absolutely unaware of. I want to share something with you. This God has done for us. A revelation made known to all the nations. Paul had been first and foremost among those who had carried this message to the nations. He had started off from Antioch there with Barnabas. He had gone about preaching Christ, who he had formerly so viciously opposed. And Paul had seen time after time that gospel lay hold of people And as the light shone in the midst of the darkness, people came to true and abundant and eternal life. But Paul, as he concludes here, he talks not only of the revelation kept secret, he not only talks about the revelation now manifested and of the revelation now made known to the nations, but he speaks of the revelation which leads to obedience of faith. Paul has, through all 16 chapters here of Romans, taken us in detail through the outworking of the gospel message, how that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, how that we were under the curse of death, for the wages of sin is death itself. But Paul then takes us and says, there is that therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God making us alive together with Christ. Glorious truth that he takes us to, that we might live. And in Romans chapter 12, he takes us to the altar. And he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But once again, knowing how important the last word would be, he takes us back to the gospel, and he takes us back to the altar. He takes us back to that place where people really live. He says the revelation which leads to obedience of faith. Lest some people read Romans and they become confused and perplexed, Paul gives us here right at the end, he's saying, the only wise God. Oh, he's looking straight at God the Father there. And he sees that it is through Jesus Christ that salvation comes to any man, whether that be a Jewish man or whether that be a Gentile, whether it be someone like Paul or whether it be someone like Onesimus, Paul's young friend. Paul says, there is an obedience of faith. Paul knew that faith was the key that unlocked the door. We come to God and we come before him and we realize that he has made it possible for us to enter into all of God's privileges. But faith is the key that unlocks the door. It's God's gift to each and every one of us. Oh, friend, I would ask you on this Sunday immediately before Christmas, a time when the whole world, just ever so briefly, catches a passing glimpse of what God has done for us, even amid all of the trappings of Santa Claus and elves and everything else, reindeer included, yet there is, for a few moments each year, people realizing what God has done. Perhaps you have come to service today, and this is your only appearance in church in the calendar year. Have you come to have your eyes opened to what God has done? Perhaps this revelation is like a tightly kept secret to you. Perhaps it's never been manifested in your heart. Perhaps it's like an enigma. It's like a Rubik's Cube that you hold in your hand and you look at it, but you don't know how to work it. Jesus Christ has come that you might have life, that you might have true and abundant life. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem because of the Father's love for you. And because of Jesus himself being obedient to his Father's will. He came, born, taking upon himself flesh and bones, that he might be your substitute, that he might take your place. Earlier in Romans, Paul says the wages of sin is death. And that's bad news because every one of us are sinners. And either we need to pay the penalty ourselves or we need to find a substitute. Jesus is our substitute. But we need to come before him and say, Lord, I realize that I need a substitute. I need someone to take the penalty for me. Lord Jesus, please lay on your own shoulders, upon your own sinless head, my guilt and my shame. He will. He will take that for you. You say, well, that's the biggest Christmas gift that could ever be given. Exactly. Exactly. The greatest Christmas gift is not a car or a house or a vacation or anything else. The greatest Christmas gift comes to your heart by transfusion from God himself. It doesn't come in brightly sparkling paper with a card or a note attached to it. It simply comes in the quietness of you bowing your head and saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Save me now, I pray. And you can have a different Christmas because of that simple prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, I do give you thanks and praise that what had been difficult to understand, you have laid out in plain view. You laid it out in a manger with the door open. And then at the end of Jesus' life, it was laid out for all to see on the cross. Then it was laid out for all to see with the stone being tossed aside and you being raised in glory. I pray, Lord, that there would be men and women here today who would say, Lord Jesus, I want to know true and abundant life. I pray for those especially who have heard the story of Christmas time and time again. But it's like they've been shown the notes of music on a page, but they've never heard an instrument actually playing those notes. They've wondered at the markings of the page. But Lord, I pray that as you come into their heart, that suddenly the music would start to sound and that true joy would result and life everlasting would be the reality. So, Lord, work, I pray, in every heart. May there be men and women who are saying those very words, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be my Savior. I trust in you. And may they go on from this point to walk with you, to love you, to live for you, to grow, to truly grow, and to be mature in Christ. So, Lord, may this be a different Christmas as a result. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.